To begin our time tonight, and yeah, y'all just come on in. You're welcome. Find a seat, plenty of room to spread out. We're going to begin our time by stepping into 2 Kings chapter 5, and we find ourselves there in the north of Israel in the country of Syria. And it's a land surrounded by darkness and idolatry. And there is a man named Naaman who was captain of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man and a great in the eyes of his master because the Lord had given him victory. He was a valiant warrior, but he was also a leper. And the Arameans had taken an Israelite girl captive who had who was serving Naaman's wife. And she said to him, "If only my master would see the prophet in Samaria, back in Israel, he would cure him. So the king of Aram let Naaman go back to Israel, and he took with him gold and silver and clothes to pay for his cure. And the king of Israel, when he saw him, was seized with fear because he thought it was some kind of trap and that he was trying to incite something. But when Elijah the prophet heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he said, 'Send him to me, and therefore he will know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So when Naaman went to Elisha, Elisha sent a messenger out to him, and he said, 'Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and you will be cured.' But Naaman was enraged." And verse 11 and 12 in that chapter says, "Naaman went away angry, and he said, 'I thought surely he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are there not rivers in Damascus better than any waters of Israel?' And he had contempt for the Lord's solution and the Lord's salvation. And Naaman's servant said to him, 'My master, father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more when he tells you to wash and be cleansed?' So he went and he dipped in the Jordan 7 times and his flesh was restored." And you know, there's more to that story. Then he tried to pay the prophet, and the prophet wouldn't allow him to pay him. But you get the message here. When we think about these chapters, chapter 6 and 7 in Acts, and when Stephen is giving his message to the leaders of the nation of Israel, what he is telling them, bottom line, is this: you have refused to accept God's solution and God's way of salvation. You have become incensed and offended even, and you hold contempt for the cross and the blood-stained Savior. Not big enough, not good enough, not great enough, and it flies in the face of your self-righteousness. And we understand that very much, don't we, with our Western ears and mindset, right? And our culture, bigger is always better, more is best, louder, bigger, more. In fact, we even have that saying, don't we? Go big or go home, right? And that's the American way, isn't it? So as part of our sinful nature, you see, not to think that God, to become incensed that God would use the small. He would use the insignificant. He would use the things that humanly we would think wouldn't work. And this is what he is telling them here. And I wonder, you know, tonight, are you sitting in that place? And maybe, you see, you're sitting here thinking, "I just can't accept the cross. Well, I thought I could earn my way. I just can't accept God's way of salvation." Have you heard this? It can't be that simple, right? And in our intellectualism and in our whatever, it can be a trap for us. But listen, maybe if there's other of us in here and you have accepted Christ as your salvation and you're trusting him for all for eternity. But did you know something? When God saved us, he saved us in the past, he is saving us today, and he will save us in the future. Did you know God never stops saving and rescuing us? And I wonder, is there something in your life right now, and God has sent you the solution, and he sent you a rescuer, and you're saying, and you just don't like the way God is doing it? Maybe it's just not razzle-dazzle enough for you. Maybe the ministry he's given you, you know what? It's just not big enough, fine enough, loud enough, razzle-dazzle enough. And maybe God is saying, I have sent you a rescuer. This is my way of delivering you. You see, we can get tripped up on all of that, isn't it? The Bible calls it the offense or the stumbling block of the cross. And an offense or a stumbling block to our intellectualism, to our individualism, to our giftedness, to our intelligence, all of that. And so as we come to God's word tonight, I want to encourage us, don't reject God's glory. That's what he said to them. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was down in Ur of the Chaldeans. And you have rejected that God, because you hold contempt for God's way of salvation. And he's telling these Jewish leaders, you have God has a history of rescuing you, our nation, time and time and time again. And you have a pattern of rejecting and holding contempt for God's way of rescuing and delivering you from his salvation, delivering you from the human dilemma. And we see, first of all, that we are not to reject his glory in our serving. In verses 1-7, we see that, you know, something, there was this problem going on in the church in those days when the number of disciples was increasing. And as the disciples began to increase, and down in verse 7, the number of disciples in Jerusalem was increasing rapidly. And as we saw last week, when something starts growing, then we have growing pains. And the early church was experiencing growing pains. And in this passage, it was meeting the physical needs of the church. There were not any government social programs during this time, so the church was the only place people had to go. And they saw it as a real privilege to help minister to people to their physical needs. But you know something? The point in this, as we see, as we meet physical needs, we need to always remember that the point is not an end in itself, and just getting people their food, as was important to them, obviously, because they shut everything down to meet the needs of these widows who needed feeding. But that's not an end in itself. The point of it was so that the ministry of the Word of God could go on, so that the gospel could keep going out. Otherwise, we're no different than any other NGO. So the point of the church in meeting the physical needs in everything we do is that the gospel would go out. And that's the way we glorify God. We see that they were that even down to the smallest details, even the most insignificant work, that God is looking for people who are empowered with the Holy Spirit, that are empowered by the Spirit of God. And isn't that the truth? We can't think a kind word, do a kind deed, do anything, except that the Holy Spirit would help us do it. And notice it says, so as these were increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. There was some kind of pecking order for the Jews who were coming from probably Greece outside of Judea. So the 12 gathered all the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the spirit and wisdom. And we will turn this responsibility over them. And we will give our attention to the word of God. So this proposal pleased the whole group. So they chose these men and they presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them. Notice what was missing here. Nothing was said about their skill sets, was it? Nothing was said about their background. Oh, well, we should choose them because they've had a great background in waitressing or waitering or restaurant management or anything like that. God, listen to me, is not looking for people with great skill sets necessarily. In fact, for often is the case, the most gifted people can be the biggest obstacles in the body of Christ because they can't get past all of their giftedness. I was talking to a dear friend who's playing the piano in her church. And she was telling me she hasn't played since high school, but the gifted and talented concert pianist in the church just got so nervous and so upset every Sunday about playing who plays like this, she said she couldn't play anymore. And so this humble friend of mine who plays like this is the only one who was willing to step forward and do it. You see, God's not looking at our skill sets. He's looking for a humble heart who's willing to step up and step out and work for the cause of Christ. So the work continued. You know something? The gospel is very practical, isn't it? Only the gospel will enable us to be victorious in the work of God. They were empowered by the Spirit for their work, but they were empowered by the Spirit for the witness. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. The needs of the church are overwhelming, and the Holy Spirit is the only one big enough to handle them. You can't staff a church big enough to handle all the needs of the church. You can't have enough people on staff for that. That's us. That's all of us empowered by the Holy Spirit. Not only were they empowered by, God calls us to be empowered by the Spirit, but also enlightened by the Spirit. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did wonders and miraculous signs among the people, and opposition arose. You know, there was Stephen who was just lit up for the glory of God. He was just shining for the cause of Christ. The evidence was that he was full, meaning full of grace, that he had God's approval. And when they looked at him in verse number 15, and he had the face of the angel, you know, they just saw he had God's hand of enlightenment, God's light upon him, and they couldn't stand up against the wisdom or their spirit by which he spoke. You know, and the same with you and me. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You know something? Only the gospel, only the cross can deal with the problems of the world today. Individually, collectively, nationally, internationally, it all comes back to this. And this is what we are to hold out to the world. Yes, yes, many practical needs in the body of Christ, but all of it so that the gospel can go out. So this is the evidence that Stephen was enlightened by the Spirit of God, and they couldn't stand up to his witness for God. They couldn't stand up to the words that he said, but look at the effect that it has on his enemies. Opposition arose in chapter 9, in verse 9. Well, you would think that here the people, the leaders in the church, wouldn't they be most thankful? Wouldn't they come alongside him? How can we help you continue in this, Stephen? No, there was opposition arose. And listen, when you begin to start living, when you and I start living for Christ, And what that means is coming to him for salvation and then begin to be obedient to the word of God, coming to his word, remember, not just to get facts, coming to his word to know his son, Jesus. Coming to his word to know him, it's going to have an effect on the world around us. It just is. It's going to affect our enemies. It's going to affect, because we have enemies. And what he did, he exposed their unbelief. He exposed the prejudice in them. Religious people here who never, never, never gave the gospel a chance. Blinded. Blinded by their own prejudice and their own passion. And they arrested Stephen. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. So they stirred the people up and the elders and the teachers of the law. Verse number 12, they seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin and they produced false witnesses who testified false things about him. They arrested him because they couldn't do what Stephen was doing. And that is speaking great words of wisdom, and a man who had God, it was full of God's grace and power, and then great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. And when you and I begin to live like that, we're going to have opposition. It's going to affect the people around us. People who were prepared to go at any length because they never gave the gospel a chance. It affected, he exposed their prejudice. He exposed that they were phonies because they failed to see the meaning of what they believed, of what they claimed to believe. The law, the sacrifices, the temple worship, all had been given to them. They had had 1,500 years of the temple worship. 1,500 years of a visual of Christ, of his person and his work. There was no excuse for their refusing him, but their worship had become just mechanical. Their worship had just become, they'd been all caught up in themselves, all caught up in their Jewishness. They thought that just being physical descendants of Abraham was enough. That's all that matters, was that I was born a Jew. Doesn't matter if I love God. They did not obey the law, and as we see in here, they really never had. Even though they came out of Egypt and they saw great signs and wonders, they passed through the Red Sea. They were 40 years in the desert and their shoes didn't wear out. They had manna every day. They had quail. Everything was provided for them. And all of the men of military age who left Egypt died in the desert, except for Joshua and Caleb, because they refused to obey God. They never really loved him. And you know something? Here, even now, Stephen has given them an opportunity to make it right. This is for you, he's saying. Stop being a phony. Lay down your prejudices. Listen. Give Jesus a chance. And I wonder if that's anybody in here tonight. Have you really ever even given the gospel a chance? Given Jesus a chance? And we come into the word of God, come into the truth. It's going to, the word of God's going to expose our prejudice and our phoniness. And lastly, he exposed their pride. They were infuriated to think that anything was wrong with them. Well, they were incensed. You know anybody like that? You see, that's why people have such a hard time with the cross and God's way. Because you see, it flies in the face of our self-righteousness, that we can earn anything. Because when we look at it and we see a blood-stained Savior, we see a suffering Jesus, then we have to be willing to admit that my sin caused that. And that's what a righteous God demanded for the payment of my sin. Then it humbles us. The gospel, you see, is unlike anything we've ever heard. The battle has been won. They couldn't stand up by the spirit with which he spoke. We just have to open our mouths. You know something? We live among that. We see it, don't we? People who just think, you know something? I'm okay. And what really Stephen is saying here is, think, pull yourself together. Listen, look at your history and listen to God. He's given you an opportunity to turn to him. They never saw their need for Jesus. Do you? And even, maybe you did for salvation, but have you somehow just sort of slipped into living an independent, self-effort, forgotten, put him on the shelf, put him on the backstage. And tonight, you know, he's saying to you, no, I want center stage. I'm the centerpiece on the mantelpiece. You know, it's easy, isn't it? Sort of, kind of easy, except the result of it is misery for us and broken lives and sorrow and suffering in our lives. That's the result. God showing us here, showing us through these passages, he is the delivering God. He is a rescuing God. Even right now, whatever situation you and I are facing, whatever circumstances we are in, personally, nationally, internationally, God is the answer. He is a rescuing, delivering God. Even right now, the question for you and I, us is, are we willing to accept God's way of deliverance? And do you recognize it when it comes to you? Or are you incensed with it? That's the question for us. Because God's going to do it in a way that he's going to get the glory. And it's not because you're the ace of the town, or it's not going to be because of your great intellect or anything else about us. It's going to be because God's glory wants to be displayed through us like it was through Stephen. Listen, this history that we're going to go through here quickly in chapter 7, let me tell you something. It's our history too. Did you know that? Because this is the history of our faith. And those of us, did you know this? True Jews are those who have the same faith as Abraham. So it's not just the physical descendants of Abraham's history, it's all of our history. Now, I'm not espousing replacement theology. I believe we as Gentiles, the church, have been added to the Jews in the Old Testament. We've been grafted in, not replaced them. But listen, God is a saving God, and we see this in the promise that he made to Abraham. We see the goodness of God. He says to this, the high priest said, are these charges true? He replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia. Before he lived in Haran, he said, leave your country and your people. God said, and go to the land that I will show you. From beginning to end, this is about the gospel and God's willingness to deliver and to rescue and to save. The God of glory revealed himself to Abraham while he was down in, remember from last year, while he was down in Babylon. Abraham was originally a Babylonian. He was not originally a Jew. The Jewish nation did not even exist when he called Abraham. With Abraham, God was going to create a whole new nation of people. People ultimately who Jesus called people who would be born again. Not because of their Jewishness, not because of anything physical, but because you and I share the same faith in Jesus that Abraham was looking to. He didn't know his name, but Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. That is the new race of people that God was going to create through Abraham and the his descendant. We see the he's a God who draw nears. He is a God who revealed himself before there was a nation, before there was a temple outside of Jerusalem. Listen, what does that tell us? God not limited to where he reveals himself. He can reveal himself, can he, to a prodigal in a dorm room? He can reveal himself to somebody on the other side of the world. He can reveal himself to someone who's down and out in the gutters and the back alleys. There's no place that God cannot reach and deliver someone. God is not limited where to whom he reveals himself. The answer to everything, to the world, to the human dilemma, is God and his goodness and his promises to us. In the promises of God, not only do we see the goodness of God, which is what he's showing them and us, but we see the greatness of God. In verses 4-8, we see, so that Abraham left the Chaldeans and he settled in Haran, and after the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. And he goes on to remind them of the promises that God made to Abraham. And remember, he promised him that land. He made a covenant with them, and he said, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you many descendants. There's going to be a descendant who will come from your family, your seed, Abraham, who would bless the entire world. And we know the ultimate fulfillment of that promise was the Lord Jesus himself. And then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. Now, what does circumcision tells us? It tells us this, that everything that God promised to do for Abraham, God was going to do it through his divine power. And it would have nothing to do with Abraham and his flesh, or his old nature, or his self-effort. God wasn't against Abraham's humanity. What he was saying when he gave him this covenant of circumcision was, Abraham, I'm going to deliver you from your humanity. I'm going to solve the human dilemma. And what Abraham was saying, it was not a bargain when he entered into that covenant with God. He was saying, I'm through with self-effort. I'm through with it. And I'm willing to trust you, God. And every single promise that God gave to Abraham, he was saying, is going to be accomplished by my divine power. God was going to deliver. So listen, when you think circumcision, think deliverance. Think deliverance, because that's what he meant. Every single promise was going to be accomplished through the power of God, and nothing that Abraham was going to do in his flesh. Abraham renouncing the flesh and trusting himself to the life-giving God. In fact, he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. He said this, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do about the need of the human race. I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send Jesus. And he created a nation from Abraham, the Jewish nation, the Israelites, in order that Messiah would come through him. He's telling them here, Sanhedrin, why can't you see this? What's wrong with you? Why can't you see it? And Abraham passed the gospel down to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob to the patriarchs. You know something? The gospel is the most glorious message in all creation. And rejecting of it is misery. And that's what's wrong. Bottom line, that's what's wrong with it. Is we live in a world and we live around people who have rejected the gospel, who are not looking to God to be saved, to be rescued, are you? Even in the specific situation right now that you're facing. Are you trusting God with the deliverance? And here, listen, this is where faith comes in for us who know him, right? Are you gonna trust God to do it your way? I'm sorry, his way. Because isn't that where we get tripped up? I know he can do it, I just don't know that I'm willing to trust him to work it out his way. This is to encourage us. So we see the promise of God. We see the provision of God. And verses 9 through 16, through Joseph, right? Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph. They sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him. Here was another deliverer that they rejected. Joseph was sent ahead before they even knew that they needed rescuing, before the famine. He had provided for them perfectly, and he forgave them. He was given a dream that he would rule over them. And Joseph was rejected and sold by his brothers because of their jealousy, just like Jesus in Mark chapter 15, verse 10. But God was with Joseph, right? He's a God always interrupting, always breaking into our lives, changing the story of the human race, changing the story of our lives. You know something? The action of men is ultimately the action of God. He's planned the whole story. He's planned the whole story. You can pick it up and read it. Ultimately, it's all working out God's way, God's plan, all of it. Even the very details of our lives. And they were blind to his glory. And you think, you know something, what's wrong? Why don't people stand and face him? And just ask the question, why does a carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago still dominate history? And why does the cross stand amid the wrecks of time? Instead, they dismiss it. They're incensed by it, right? They've replaced it. Why don't they read their Bible? Come into the light. What importance does it have in our lives? And lastly, we're going to look at the plan and the presence of God with Moses in verses 17 through 20. Moses, God had a predetermined plan, and that was to bring blessing and deliverance. But for those who reject him, he's going to bring judgment. Everything about Moses' life prepared him to be the human instrument for deliverance for God's people down in Egypt. And it was a supernatural plan. Moses himself was delivered in a supernatural way. He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God. We see that in verses 35 and 36, but they rejected him. Verse 28, who made you ruler and judge over me? Don't interfere with my life. And push God away. There was just a pattern of rejection in their whole history, and a pattern of God continually trying to rescue them. Is that you? Maybe now God is sending you a rescuer. He's sending you a deliverer. And you've said, I just don't like the way you're doing it. I don't like the fill in the blank that you gave me. I don't like the children you gave me. Could it be? Could it be ultimately? You think God's wise enough, big enough, that that child you're thinking about is ultimately for your deliverance? Is God big enough for that? Is he? But you don't know what they... But we know God, don't we? What about that spouse he's given you? You got to be kidding me, right? Well, no, not if it's left up to them, but God. But God. Could it be that, is God great enough? Is God big enough? Does God love you enough? Maybe. Maybe. As bad as it seems, maybe God intends this for your deliverance. Have you even been thoughtful about it? To ask him? God, could it be? As hard as this seems, that ultimately you're going to do this for my deliverance. Why? To cause you to look to him, depend upon him, deliver you from your self-effort, deliver you from your independence, deliver you from your mechanical worship, and lead you to the real worship of God, where there's joy, where there's peace, where there's comfort, where there's consolation, where there's real love. We see it in the plan of God. We see it in the presence of God. Turn with me to, look at me in verse 37. He said to him, this is what Moses told the Israelites. God will send you a prophet like me from your own people, talking about Jesus. He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received what? Living words. Living words up there on the mountain. And while he was receiving living words, they were down at the bottom of the mountain rejecting him and making idols that they made with their own hands. They rejected and threw out the word of God. They didn't love his word. Living words, powerful words. What does that mean? That means this word, when you pick it up and you read it with the help of the Holy Spirit, it accomplishes things. That's what it means. Changes hearts, changes minds, changes situations. When we take it and we live it out. They threw out the word of God. They threw out the worship of God. In verses 44 through 50, our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he has made. The tabernacle was where they could worship God, where they could enter in and have a relationship with him. And Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 8, says they went into the temple. They had the tabernacle, then they had the tent that which was replaced by the temple. They went in there and they drew on the walls and worshiped the things that they drew on the walls. That's how corrupt the nation had become. They worshiped the temple, but not the one who made it. You know people like that? They're loyal to their church, but not to God. Loyal to their denomination, but not to the word of God. It's a warning for us. They threw out the word of God. They threw out the worship of God. And they threw out the witness of God to them. You stiff-necked people, in verse 31. With uncircumcised hearts and ears, you were just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. They threw out the witness of the Holy Spirit that was standing there in front of them, speaking to them through Stephen. And even now, they could have turned and gotten on their knees and repented and gotten right with God and turned to him and been saved. But their hearts were hard. They were incensed at God's way of delivering. And I wonder in what way might you be refusing God's way of salvation and deliverance for you? Rejecting his glory. His solution. You know, I've been fighting this for so long, this thing in my life. It's just been so, so, so hard, and I keep asking for God to take it away. Could it be? That's your deliverance? That's your salvation? Is God that great to you? Do you want that glory that much? God, if this bringing a glory to you, if this is your way of salvation for me, and I mean deliverance from those of us that know him, some besetting sin, or would you just stand and ask him, God, then help me. Help me receive it with joy that you might be glorified in my life. Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you so much for your word.